turn to the New Testament. We'll read the book of 2 John. Beginning verse 1 of 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you.
Well, good morning. Thankful to be here today. As you No, Pastor Kyle is out of town today. He's visiting with friends and family. He's got a few days of well-deserved rest, especially after a week of kind of being sick and trying to get over a bad cold. And so we're glad that he's able to enjoy himself with his family out of town. I think they're in South Carolina. And today, we're not going to be in the Gospel of John, but we are going to be in one of the epistles of John. We're going to be in the book of 2 John. So if you turn there with me, I joke with Pastor Kyle, it's going to take him maybe a year or two to preach through the book of John. It's going to take me one day to preach through 2 John. And for some of you, this might be a book that maybe you're not familiar with. It's a book that I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on. You maybe have never heard a Bible study on it. And so hopefully this is going to be maybe some new information. Same old gospel, same old Jesus, but maybe a new text where we're going to see Christ lifted up high. And so just 13 verses, one of the shortest books in the Bible. I think it's going to be an interesting time today. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll begin. Father, as we approach the season of the incarnation, as we approach the Christmas season, there might not even be maybe even a more appropriate text to look at today as we look at false teachers denying the incarnation, denying that you came in the flesh, Jesus. And we see in this text today there's going to be an admonition to continue to believe the truth and love one another. And so God, my prayer for our church is that we would be known as a people who lift Christ up high. We make no qualms about preaching the truth and believing the truth about Christ. And God, I pray that by your grace you would help us to persevere in that. And God, I also pray that we would be a people who love one another. And by your grace, we need your help to do that as well. And so, Father, today as we come towards the Christmas season, I pray that we would not miss the gospel in the incarnation, that the gospel is impossible apart from the incarnation. And so, Father, as we look at this text today, open our hearts and minds. I pray that you would make cold hearts warm as we fan the flame of the gospel inside of them. And I pray that for those of us who are harboring sin and rebellion, that you would strip that away from our hearts and that we would continue to persevere. And so, Father, I pray that there would be many great things that happen today. By your grace, through your Spirit, your Word, I pray that you would do great things. There might be unbelievers here, people who deny Christ. Christ, that today would be the day that they would come to him in the glory not only of his incarnation, but his death, his resurrection, and one time when he comes back again. Father, that we would embrace Christ for who the Bible reveals him to be. And so God, as we walk through this text, please help us to understand and obey. And we pray that you would be glorified, that you would be made to look beautiful, famous, glorious, all these things. And because that's our goal in all that we do, that you would be glorified. So it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. I'm sure that many of you have, if you've, unless you're a seminary student and you've been under a load of books this week, being exam week, you've seen the news. You see that Elizabeth Edwards has passed away, famous wife of Senator Jonathan Edwards here in North Carolina. And her funeral was yesterday, and if you've been paying attention to the news, there was a little bit of a holdup yesterday as a group of Baptists from, I think, Kansas came by, the Westboro Baptist folks, Fred Phelps. These are the guys that come to protest against military funerals, those who support homosexuality. These are the guys that come and hold up the signs, "God hates homosexuals, we're glad you're dead, you're burning in hell." These are the guys that spew what seems to be hate at all these funerals, at the most crucial time in someone's life when you're trying to grieve and mourn over the love of a lost one. This group of Baptists come and really kind of wreak havoc. And you know, the scary thing is, we might have a lot in common with the Westboro folks. Now, hear me out. They, I think, believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. So do we. They're Calvinists. Some of us are Calvinists, or we hold to some form of that. They believe that, you know, certain things are forbidden in Scripture. We have things in common with Westboro. Now, let me say, we have plenty of differences. The way we go about handling ourselves is very different. But let me just say this, that they are representing Christ. People look to them as representatives of Christian churches, and somehow, sometimes we might even be associated with them. But let me just say this, as we think about that turmoil that went on, they would claim to be preaching the truth. But my question would be, are they exhibiting the love of Christ? Are they teaching the truth? Maybe. Are they exhibiting the love of Christ? Probably not. And here's the thing, the Bible isn't just concerned about whether we dot our theological I's and cross our theological T's. The Bible is concerned with hearts that are transformed by the gospel, hearts that exhibit the love and compassion and kindness of Christ. It's truth and it's love. And that's exactly what John is going to say in the second epistle. He's dealing with false teachers denying the incarnation. But he says, you must proclaim the truth, believe the truth, but also you must love one another, both and not either or. And that's exactly what John is going to say. He says, continue to walk both in truth, but don't forget to walk in love as well. And that's exactly what John is going to say in the second letter. And just so you know where we're going, the verses 1-3 are just the greeting. John's going to give a greeting to the church. Verses 4-11 are going to be the main body of the text here, the main body of his letter. And this is how he's going to pan out. Verse 4-6 is going to say, basically, walk in truth and love. Verse 7-9 is basically going to say, watch that you don't believe the false teachers. Watch that you don't go the way of the false teachers. Verse 10, there's a command that we should not provide hospitality to false teachers. And then verse 10 and 11 are going to say, don't provide verbal affirmation for the false teachers and their mission. And so walking in truth and love, staying away from false teachers and not supporting them is going to be kind of the pathway that we take and John takes as we walk through this letter. And then verses 12-13, we're going to get the conclusion. We won't spend much time there. Let's start in verse number 1. We're going to see where John goes here. Verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. As As is typical with a New Testament letter, the author begins by identifying himself. And interestingly enough, the author gives a little bit of ambiguity here. He doesn't come out and say, I'm Paul, I'm John, I'm this guy. He says, I am the elder. And certainly those who were receiving this letter would have known exactly who the elder was. And I think, I guess the word elder could just refer to an elderly man, a man of great stature in a community. Or it could be referring to that office in the local church, the presbyteros, the elder or pastor of the church. And so probably here, I think it is the writer, the author of the Gospel of John. I think it's John of the Gospel of John. I think that's him. And he's probably fitting both of those categories. By this time, he would have been both probably advanced in age, well known as an authority in the Christian church, and maybe even having the office of maybe oversight on some of these churches, or at least a church somewhere. So he was definitely a man that they would have looked to with respect. And he was a guy that would come to them also not only in just a pastoral tone, but a very fatherly tone as well. And I think it's good for us to read all of these letters of John in unison. They're all dealing kind of with the same theme, false teachers, living and loving the truth. And so I think we're going to be referencing back and forth between 2 John and 1 John because they commingle so well. So we see in verse 1, who is the author? I think it's going to be John. Most commentators would agree. But then we're going to see to whom he's writing. He's writing to the chosen lady and her children. Again, John doesn't come right out and say who this church is. But of course, if you're the church receiving the letter, you know who it's to, right? It was not necessary for him to identify because the church was receiving the letter. Now, plenty of ink has been spilt about who is this chosen lady? Is this a specific lady that he's writing to and the children in her home? And there's also other options, but I think I'm going to fall on this. I think the chosen lady and her children is just a symbolic way to reference a local church and its members. That would fit most forms of most New Testament letters, author writing to local church and its members. And if you think about it, the local church, the bride of Christ, is often referred to in feminine terms anyway. It's not unlike the scriptures to refer to the church in feminine terms as being the bride of Christ, and here also the chosen lady. And of course, that word chosen refers to God's sovereign choice of those who would be saved for his own gracious purposes. The church is referred to as the elect, the predestined, the called in Romans, 1 Peter, the book of Ephesians. And so here he's calling the church the chosen lady and her children. So he's writing to a local church here. And then he's going to say, I love them. I love the local church. I love this group of believers in truth. Notice that element of truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. And I mentioned earlier that the dual themes of love and truth are going to be interwoven throughout this passage. And you see it here already. Excuse me. He says, I love her in the truth. Truth and love. We're united not only in the gospel, but also in our love for one another. So from verse number 1, love and truth is lifted high. And then again, he says, this is why I am writing. Why does John write this letter? Well, look here in verse 2. He says, I'm writing to the church. Why? For the sake of the truth. I'm writing to this local church for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. And let me just be clear, the truth, it's the truth of the gospel, that's the thing that John is going to hold so dearly. And particularly, we're going to see that the aspect of the gospel, the incarnation being primary in John's concern throughout this letter. So he's writing for the purpose of them persevering in the truth. And he's going to say that abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, again, he's going to continue. Excuse me. He's going to continue in verse 3. He's going to say, going to give a greeting or a commendation. He's going to bless them, giving them a blessing. And this is what he says. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us forever. So this is probably less of a wish, a well wish, than it is an affirmation. He doesn't say, I pray that this will be true, but he says, this will be true. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. And so he says, we as partakers of the gospel, grace will be with us forever. Mercy, we have the mercy of God with us forever. Peace of God, no more enmity with God, will be with us forever. Notice how he starts out with just affirmations of the truth of the gospel. This is true of us. Then he says, from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And look at how he ends. The same way he started, in truth and in love. The dual themes of truth and love, again, lifted high. And he will explain that as we continue. So that's the introduction. That's how he begins. Excuse me. Now we get to the body. Now we get to the meat of what Paul is really desiring to talk about in verse 4. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. I want you to notice something. First of all, he says, I'm very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. So apparently, John had gotten word about this Christian church, and he had heard or like somehow gotten a report that they were walking in truth. Now, just because he says that he found some of the children walking in truth doesn't necessarily mean that he didn't find others. But for at least the ones that he had heard about, he heard, there are many of you who are walking the truth. There's good things going on in this church. And he seems to be encouraged by the fact that the church here is continuing to persevere and believe the gospel. Now, I mean, I guess some could be straying, but not necessarily, I guess, from this text. So he gives them a word of encouragement. He says, continue. He says, this is good. I'm glad to hear that some of you are walking in truth. But then look at what he says. He refers to a commandment. He says, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. And so this brings up the question, as you're studying through the book of 2 John, what commandment is he talking about? There's all kinds of options about what commandment from the Father is 2 John referring to. Because depending on the commandment is going to depend on how you interpret this and what your options might be. But I think it's pretty clear that the commandment from the Father, which John is referring to in 2 John, is the same one that he referenced in 1 John chapter 3. You see, 1 John chapter 3 says this, 3:23. Says this, and this is his commandment. 1 John 3:23. That says, and this is his commandment, the commandment of the Father. This is his commandment, God's commandment. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. I'll read that again. And this is the commandment. This is his commandment. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Now, if you remember the dual themes of this book, 2 John, love and truth, truth and love, that's exactly the commandment in 1 John chapter 3. Believe in the Son, Jesus. Believe the truth. And also love one another. Love and truth. Truth and love being lifted high here. So this is what he says. Concerning the first part of that command of God, believing the truth, believing in the name of Jesus, you're doing well. And let me just say that to believe in the name of Jesus is to believe in all that is true about him. Specifically the fact that Jesus is God incarnate. He came to live sinlessly. He came to die on a cross sacrificially in our place, on the cross for the purpose of taking on the wrath of God. He was resurrected 3 days later, lives now in glory with the Father, returning again. To believe in the name of Jesus, to believe all that's true of him, especially in the gospel. And that's going to be clear here and very important as he addresses false teachers who are denying truths about Jesus. So he says the commandment of God is to believe in Jesus, his Son, to believe the gospel. But look at what it also says. Look at what he's going to say in verse 5. I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love that we walk according to his commandments. So John commends them for believing the truth, but then he says, I've got one request. You need to love one another as well. So perhaps John got word that though they were believing the right thing, perhaps they weren't loving one another as they ought. He says, I've got no qualms with your doctrine, but I have some qualms with your life. You're believing the right thing, but you're not loving the right way. Your head is in the right place, but your heart and your actions are going astray. And John does it tactfully. This doesn't come as a strong rebuke like Paul's rebuke in Galatians. This seems to be a fatherly, pastorly exhortation, pushing them in the right direction. And sure, it might be hard truth to hear that you're disobeying God's command to love, but John, interestingly enough, commands them to love pretty lovingly. He's acting in the way that he hopes that they will act towards one another, lovingly pushing them in the right direction. And again, this isn't a new commandment. He says, you've heard this from the beginning. This isn't new information. One of the first things that you hear as a Christian, believe the gospel, love one another. And this is exactly how we as a church try to structure things. Grace 101, Grace 102, know doctrine, know the gospel. Life groups, love one another. Strive with one another. Pursue one another. Hold one another accountable. Truth and love is what we try to do here. And isn't it true that these two truths are so often divorced from one another? Isn't that true? You know, I went to my first 2 years of college at a Baptist college, Baptist University, about an hour away from here. And my first day in my Old Testament class, this is what I heard. The teacher, she said this. She said, the goal of this class is to convince you that everything that you believed or everything that you learned in Sunday school was a lie. No Adam, no Eve, no Noah, no David, no Goliath, no nothing. Everything you learned was a lie. It's all borrowed from myths and tales from ancient religions and cults and sects. And so immediately a divide began to come over the classroom. Conservatives and liberals, or as they would say, fundamentalists and moderates, depending on what you want to say. And this is what happened. The not as conservative group, the thing that they liked to triumph was the fact that we love everybody. We're open-minded, we're loving, we're considerate, we don't throw stones, we're not judging, we're warm, everyone come. Truth they weren't so concerned about. After all, they claimed to be postmodernists. Your truth, my truth, doesn't matter. What's truth anyway? And the other group said this. We believe the truth and we're mad about it. We believe the truth and we're not happy. We don't care about anyone or anything else. As long as we get our theological doctrines right, that's all we care about. We'll fuss and fight and bicker. And anything is important, or nothing is important, as just getting it right. And who was right in those situations? Well, according to 2 John, neither one quite had everything right. It does no good to be a heretic who's nice, and it does no good to have your doctrine right if you don't love your neighbor. And specifically, I know in 2 John, he's referring to loving your Christian brother. And so sometimes, it's not an either or. It's a both and. We need to be a church that is known for both believing the right gospel and loving one another. Again, let me just be clear as to the truth that I think we should be believing. Because I say, believe the truth, believe the gospel. Let me explain that quickly. Because some of you, maybe this is the first time you've heard this, and so this is good news for you to hear. The truth that we should be clinging to, first circle kinds of truths, if you're a Grace Baptist member, first tier truths, that there is a God. He is sovereign. He is the creator. He's loving, but he's also just and wrathful. And by virtue of being our creator, he sets the standards. It's his prerogative to tell us, his creation, what we should do and how we should live. And we as his creation have fallen away. We have rebelled like our first parents, Adam and Eve. And by virtue of us being rebellious creatures against our creator, God is a just God and he must punish sin. We have incurred, we have gained for ourselves, earned the wrath of God. But God sent His Son, Jesus, to be like one of us, a human being, the God-man, living sinlessly in our place. In all the places that we have rebelled, Christ was obedient. And Christ took the punishment that we deserve on the cross in our place as our representative. So that as He dies and is resurrected, if we trust in Him and what He did on the cross, God takes our sin and puts it on Christ, takes His righteousness, gives it to us, so that when God looks at us, He sees a perfect, obedient creature. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ did on our behalf. Repentance and faith in Christ. So that's the thing we're going to cherish here. That's the thing that we're going to fight about. And notice the incarnation is so integral to that belief. And what about love? Well, Pastor Kyle did an excellent job about explaining love just a few weeks ago as we went through John chapter 3. But let me just say this. It's a tenacious, never-ending, self-sacrificial consideration for your church brothers and sisters. The folks in your life group, you're considering them better than yourself. The guys next to you in the pew, you're considering them better than yourself. You're looking out for their needs. As you come not to be served, but to see whom you may serve today. If someone's crying, you cry with them. If someone's in need, you provide for them. If someone's laughing and rejoicing, you laugh and rejoice with them. Despite differences, and even though they may sin against us, we will persevere in love and consideration with one another. So, Grace Baptist, the reason why we've done our best to teach ourselves about the things we need to fight the most for, the reason why we teach theological triage here is because of truth and love. There are things that we need to fight over, the things that we need to defend. And there's some things that we need to make sure we love one another despite our differences. No, that's why we do that, for truth and for love. And let me just say this as one of your pastors. Let me say that I think we're doing okay here. I think especially in the love aspect, I'm seeing and hearing more stories of how members are loving and caring and serving for other members than I think I've ever heard before. I'm hearing stories of people crying when bad times come, coming together and mourning with one another. I'm hearing stories of needs being met. I'm hearing good things. So here's my admonition. Continue on. Keep on. Especially as the Christmas season comes, and especially as things get tough in the next few weeks and months, and as life goes on, continue in loving one another. And let me just say this. I know that 2 John is primarily referring to loving Christian brothers and sisters as love one another in the Christian context. But as we approach the holiday season, as we approach the Christmas season, let me say this. On the Merry Christmas versus Happy Holidays issue, there's been lots of ink spilled lately on Facebook about what you should say and what you should do. Let me just say this. If someone says Happy Holidays to you, please be nice to them. Like, please love them. Maybe don't expect corporate Walmart to ascribe to your theological beliefs. And if so, don't throw stones at that poor cashier who has to say whatever he has to say. The last thing we want to do is, in the season of the glorious incarnation, throw a stone at a poor cashier who doesn't want to be at the cashier with like 500 people in line. You know, that's the last thing he wants, is a Christian to be a jerk to him. Like, that is not very becoming of a Christian. So by all means, defend the incarnation. By all means, believe it, live it. But if you're going to defend it, do so winsomely and lovingly. Like, don't be a jerk. I think that's what John would say to us, is don't be a jerk. If I don't know what the Greek word for jerk is, but he would probably have said that if he was aware of the Merry Christmas versus Happy Holidays. So I believe the incarnation, but I don't expect others to. And so I want to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't think a harsh word in a supermarket line is going to do that. Let's move on. All right, so verse 5. Now ask you, lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Some of your translations say that you should walk in love. If you have the NIV, the translators have supplied that word love there. It's not actually in the Greek. It's a little bit more ambiguous. So the question is, what does it refer to? It says that you should walk in it. Is it referring to that you should walk in love, or that you should walk in truth? Or is it purposefully ambiguous so that it would be walk in both? I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but let me just say this. I think it at least refers to walking in truth, because the very next verse says, "For many deceivers have gone out to the world." So walk in truth, because there's lots of liars out there, I think is what it's saying. But I think it could maybe possibly also include walking in love, because the unbelievers, the deceivers referenced here in 2 John are the ones who are characterized by a lack of love in 1 John. So loving and living in love and living the truth are both tantamount to opposing the false teachers. So there's some ambiguity there. I think it at least refers to the truth. Let's continue. Verse 7. He gives the warning about the deceivers. So he's introduced us to the information about walking in truth and love. And now he's going to move on to talking about how should you respond to false teachers. So he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Walk in truth and love. Why? Because many deceivers have gone out into the world, and they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This reminds me of 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they were never really with us. Certainly John is continuing to write about probably the same group of people who are denying the incarnation, that Christ actually came in the flesh. He says they've gone out into the world, which means they've left from the Christian community, but probably also they've gone out for the purpose of preaching their own false gospel, their false teachings. So he says they're still looming around. The influence is still here. There's always going to be those who are teaching false doctrine. So you need to continue to walk in truth and be careful of the deceivers, the liars who have gone out. Why? Because they don't acknowledge that Christ has come in the flesh. This was the center of their heresy. This was the center of their false teaching. They did not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Historically, this is known as Docetism, the idea that Christ never really physically came. He just appeared to come. He seemed to be a human. And possibly this is the precursor to the later second century heresy known as Gnosticism. Now, we don't know if that's certainly the connection, but those Gnostics would later believe that everything that is spiritual is good, everything that's physical, material, is bad. So the argument would be Christ couldn't have been a real human being because flesh is bad and Jesus is good. Jesus couldn't have been flesh because flesh is bad. So whatever it is, they're denying that Christ came physically, bodily, in human form. Now, as we approach the Christmas season, we understand the significance of the incarnation, right? The cross isn't possible without the incarnation. The incarnation is the venue through which Christ gets to the cross. Christmas is essential to the gospel. In order for Christ to live sinlessly in our place, he had to come as a human being. In order to be an appropriate sacrifice on our behalf, Christ had to be a human being. In order for Christ to understand our plight and our suffering and our weakness, Christ had to be like us. In order for him to successfully resist every temptation that we are faced with and do it successfully, he had to be like one of us, a human being. In order for Christ to be crucified on the cross, he had to be a human being. No incarnation means no gospel. That's what it means. No incarnation means we're still hopeless and bound to pay for our own sins. As the Christmas season approaches, don't forget the cross and don't forget the gospel. And parents, don't forget to teach your kids that this is what Christmas means. And furthermore, John not only says that, he doesn't say that Christ came in the flesh, he says that Christ has come in the flesh. There's a sense in which this text is saying It's not that Christ was at just one time a human being, but he remains. He continues to be in the flesh. Christ is still the God-man. Right now, Christ is in heaven as a God-man. What does this mean? This means that while we are still here on earth, our perfect intercessor is still the God-man between us and him and the Father. He will remain while we are here as our perfect intercessor. He, the God-man, between us and the Father. We can look forward to a physical, bodily resurrection because Christ has his. We can look forward to the physical, bodily second coming of Christ when he comes for his saints because he's real man, he's real flesh. We can look forward to that day, one day, where perhaps we can cling to him, our Savior. Where we might kneel at his feet and kiss his real, physical, fleshly feet. Maybe we will see the nail scars in his hands like Thomas did. A real, physical hands. We will look at him in his real, physical eyes. The incarnation is not only about what has happened, but what will happen in the future as well. To reject the incarnation is to reject Jesus. And that's why John says these guys are liars. He says, this is the deceiver, the Antichrist. The one who rejects that Christ has come is the Antichrist. He's literally against Christ. 1 John again in 2:18 says, children, it's the last hour, just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. 1 John 2:23, who is the liar? Who is the deceiver? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And so we have an anticipation of one final man coming to rebel against Christ, the final Antichrist. But until then, the precursors, the forerunners, the Antichrists are here, those who oppose him and his teaching. And friends, if they were there then they are certainly here now. You reject Christ, you don't get God. To reject Christ is to reject the Father. One way to God the Father through the Son is what he says. No other way. Look at verse 8 and 9. There's a command. It says, watch yourself. Be on the lookout. Be on guard that you don't lose what you have accomplished or what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Now, certainly many have used this as a passage to promote the idea that you may lose your salvation. I will quote John Stott and let that be the final word. The thought is not their winning or losing salvation, which is a free gift, but their reward for faithful service. Continue on that you may receive your faithful, your full reward. There's much to be gained. Let's not lose that. But we need to go on. John warns us of the dangers of following after false doctrines. He says, anyone who goes too far, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Here's the thing. Any heresy is going to probably claim that it's progressive, right? New ideas, new revelations. We found this insight in Scripture that no one else has found before. Innovation, newness, kind of that excitement of finding a new truth in Scripture, that's often led to heresy. We've got another testament of Jesus, right? We've got a new idea, a new foundation. Sorry you're so elementary. We've got the real truth. Certainly that's some of what the folks in 2 John were saying. Here's what it says. Most modern day heresies are just old school heresies repackaged. You'll learn that. Most modern day heresies, denials of Christ, they were rejected like 1,500 years ago, most of them. And so just know that it might be tempting to get into new knowledge and deeper understandings. Be careful that you don't run too far. If you leave Christ behind, you've gone too far. If you leave historical orthodoxy, you've gone too far. Most of studying your Bible is just learning the same old thing over and over again. So look at what he says. He says, don't go too far. And then in verse 10, he's going to give us some warnings. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house. And don't give him a greeting. Now, first of all, he says, don't receive them into your house. Now, many people have interpreted this to mean if someone comes knocking on your door, they can come to your porch, don't let them over the threshold. If that's your conviction, go with that. I don't think that's necessarily what's going on here. I think, because you have to understand, in the first century, most of what would happen, well, first of all, we need to know this, that one option is that this is a command not to allow false teachers into your membership, into your pulpit. Because local churches would meet in houses, house churches, things like that. The command not to receive him into your house could very much be a command, don't welcome them into your church. That's kind of obvious. But then there's a second aspect. What about inviting false teachers into your home? And so the question comes up, what does that mean? And I think primarily it means providing aid and hospitality to traveling false teachers. That's probably what was going on then. There weren't a lot of hotels and motels in that day. That was kind of a shady place to go. And so most of the time, any kind of teacher would be traveling around and would seek refuge, lodging, food in local homes. You'd set someone up for the night, feed him, send him on his way, especially if you believed in his message. In the same way that if a missionary were to come to our town, we'd have an extra bedroom, cook him breakfast, send him on his way as he continues to preach the gospel. Well, this is what John is saying. Whatever you do, don't give aid and help to false teachers. Don't give aid and help to false teachers. And don't give them a place to stay and thereby support their mission. Don't pack them a lunch and send them with your blessing. Whatever you do, don't aid them in their false teaching. Don't support them in that. And so whether passing that threshold and allowing them to sit on your couch so you can share the gospel with them is against this verse or is prohibited by this verse, I'm going to let you make some of those decisions. But whatever you do, don't make it appear that you are supporting their mission. So, for example, if a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness came to my house, I'd say, hey, let's sit down and let's talk about this. But I don't think that would necessarily be prohibited by this passage. If that's your conviction, that's fine. Whatever you do, don't support their mission. Don't make it appear that way. Don't send them packing with food and a blessing. And then he's going to say this, don't give him a greeting. Dr. Akin says this is something like, may it go well with you. May God bless you on your mission. I don't think this necessarily means you can't say hello, but it's that affirmation of I'm with you and what you're doing. And also, you know, sometimes greetings took on a Christian form. So for example, in 2 John, he gives a greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, in truth and love. He's saying that from one brother to another, a Christian greeting. In the same way that I might come to Pastor Gary and say, hey, brother, how are you doing? Shake his hand, hug his neck. Christian fellowship. So however you interact with false teachers, make sure your verbal affirmation, there are no verbal affirmations of their message or their mission. So whatever that might look like, be careful. I'm not affirming you. I'm not supporting you. But I'm going to at least be kind and loving towards you. There's a distinction that has to be made, and there's probably some fine lines depending on cultures and understandings of things like that. So whatever it is, use Christian wisdom is what I'm saying. Because this is why. The last thing we want to do is support false teachers in the spreading of cancerous lies, as one person said it. If you give a guy lodging, and as he leaves, say, God bless you, I pray your mission goes well, you participate in his evil deeds. There needs to be a stark contrast between those whom we receive as brothers and sisters in Christ and those whom we know you're teaching another gospel. Keep them at arm's length in that way. Why? That might be the most loving thing you can do. To say to an unbeliever, a false teacher, I love you, but you're wrong. I'm not going to let you stay here and support your mission. I'm not going to invite you into our church to spread your lies. No, you can't be a member here. We're sorry, you don't believe the same gospel. That pastoral interviews have been some of the most evangelistic times we've had in the past, where unbelievers say, I want to be a member of your church, and we say, you don't believe the gospel, not the same one that we do. So truth and love. Why? Because there's false teachers. Verse 12, many things to write to you, he concludes. I don't want to do so with paper and ink, rare commodity. He says, I want to come to you face to face. I want to speak to you face to face so that your joy may be full. And then he says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. I think that's another sister local church and her church members sending greetings. They must have known each other, or at least have heard of one another. Friends, listen to this. If God really is our God, listen again to his charge to us. 1 John 3:23. This is his command. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded. And love one another as he's commanded. Let us be known as a church who believes the gospel and tenaciously loves one another despite sin, despite disagreements, that we would love one another. And for those of you who do not today believe the gospel, our invitation is come and believe the truth, and we're going to love you. We're going to take care of you. Let's pray. God, as we approach the season of the incarnation, let it be known of us in Wake Forest that we believe the gospel and that we are a community that despite of our differences and even our disagreements and differences of opinion and differences of social status and background, ethnicity, whatever it may be, that we would be a community of people who love one another. God, I pray that you would send unbelievers our way, even false teachers, so that we might love them and share the truth of the gospel with them. Protect our flock, certainly. But God, you're even in the business of saving false teachers. So send them our way, and I pray that we as a church would love them, correct them in the truth, and that they would become part of our community after salvation, and that we would have a glorious community of God-worshiping people. And God, thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for sending your Son. And I pray that we would believe that this season. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.